Now, if you would, please take out your Bibles and turn with me to the first page of Scriptures, Genesis 1. We'll be considering two verses this morning. Last week we had one, this week we have two, so we're making good headway here. We'll be looking at verses 2 through 3. The amount of ink spilled over the first three chapters of Genesis 1 through 3 is voluminous. Some people think these passages are mere stories, told to comfort weak minds or to entertain children. Yet God's Spirit has preserved this text for us from one generation to the next that we would have it. These are God's words to his people. He speaks only what is true in the fullest sense. He does not lie. He cannot lie. He is not a man that he should lie. But let us not be naive and think that all passages of Scripture are easy to understand. Before us is actually a quite difficult text. Our text leaves us with many unanswered questions, many questions about timelines and time frames and process and more, questions about what is and what isn't. While I will seek to exegete our text for us this morning, our primary goal is not to come away knowing the answers to every tough question that's out there. Our text is not ultimately about creation. It is about the one who creates. Our goal this morning is to humble ourselves before God's word. He is speaking from his throne, all while we ourselves are finite. We simply cannot know everything, let alone everything we want to know. Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Our purpose in navigating these two incredible verses is to enjoy and glorify the big God we serve. The confession reminds us that Scripture interprets Scripture. And so, like good Bereans, this morning we're going to be not only considering our two verses, but how the rest of the Bible utilizes these two verses and understands them. We'll use those passages then to gain a better understanding of our own text. So Genesis 1, verses 2 through 3. Hear now the reading of the word of the Lord. I'll be reading verses 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. Father, we give you thanks that you speak to us, that you are not silent. You are there and are not silent, as Francis Schaeffer said. Father, we ask that you would open your word to our hearts, that we would gain an understanding of you, that we might see you just ever more clearly this morning. Father, you are infinite and beyond our comprehension, and yet you speak to us that we might know you. We ask now your blessing upon this time as we contemplate your word. Fill us with your Spirit, direct us by him, and show us wonderful things out of your word, in Christ's name. Amen. A room occupied with small children is a room that doesn't have a floor. Everywhere you look, there are toys strewn about, and you can't see the carpet or the hardwood. And as you try to navigate that child's room through the night, you know that there are hundreds of Lego blocks and other foot-piercing objects and bowls and things that you could step on, and it's quite literally a death wish to go through that room. But if the lights were on, you'd see everything. Chaos would disappear. You would not fear. This is but a pale comparison to what we see happening in Genesis 1, 2 through 3. When the earth is without form and void and dark. This text is difficult. It's a difficult text. Just reading it, we feel left in the dark. What's going on here? We feel in the dark like the earth was in the beginning. This text tells us about creation, and as we said, the main purpose is to know about God. The New Testament authors in particular read this text, and what they saw was the Trinity. The Trinity is Christianity's very heartbeat. Yahweh is one God in three persons, equal in glory, power, and eternity. And the three persons are distinguished by their personal properties. God the Father is unbegotten and appoints God's work. He purposes God's work. God the Son is begotten of the Father from all eternity, and he accomplishes God's work. God the Spirit proceeds from the Father through the Son and applies God's work. The three persons are one God and have one work. Whatever one of the persons does, so the others do as well. When we think about the Trinity, we should be left in awe. This is a great doctrine. It's a high doctrine. It demands our greatest attention and the hardest of our thoughts. It demands much attention. Some of us, when we think about the Trinity, feel like our brain is smoking or melting, about to explode from the difficulty. We can't comprehend the wonder before us. But Scripture calls us to think Trinitarian thoughts about our Trinitarian God, to be Trinitarian people. The Trinity should guide our thoughts about God, and the Trinity should guide our thoughts to God. This is a doctrine that demands worship. Genesis 1, 2 through 3 tells us that creation is the triune God's work. This morning, what we will strive to do is to see how the Father is creator, the Son is creator, and the Spirit is creator. All three are one God, and together those three have one work, creation. And so this morning, what we want to know is that because creation is the Trinity's work, our hearts must rest in the Trinity. Let me say that again. Because creation is the Trinity's work, our hearts must rest in the Trinity. All right, let's go to our text now. So we read the first five verses. Last week we considered Genesis 1:1. In Genesis 1:1, we read a synopsis of how God created everything. It's as if he created everything by a single word. But Genesis 1:2 describes God creating in process. Our first point this morning is to understand how the Father creates. The Father is creator. Genesis 1:2 describes God creating in process. We aren't told that God said, "Let an unformed earth exist." Notice that that verse does not exist in your Bible. But Genesis 1:2 assumes God has already created time, space, and matter. If you will, turn with me to the first text as we consider these difficult things before us. Job 38, if you have your Bibles with you and can turn there quickly. Job 38, verses 4 through 7. This text reads the following. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" God is rebuking Job for Job questioning the Lord's sovereignty. "Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" Our text here describes the creation of the earth, but the last verse here talks about the sons of God, which refers to the angels. The angels watched as God created the earth. God has already been creating. Our text is catching us up to speed. God created the physical world in stages, but there's a problem. The earth was without form and void, according to Genesis 1:2. These words in Hebrew, tohu vabohu, communicate this idea of wildness, of chaos. The earth is incomplete, it's orderless, it's formless, it still needs work. The text continues, "And darkness was over the face of the deep." The deep here speaks of a great ocean, one we can't see through or into. 2 Peter 3, 5 through 6, we won't turn there. But it confirms that these were real waters, not just a metaphor. We're not just being given a fancy word picture here. Moses is describing things as they were. Darkness, at the beginning of this verse in Genesis 1, 2, carries a heavy metaphorical sense of obscurity, of things being unknown, of uncertainty, of confusion. Something is hidden. Something is in distress. Like deep darkness in an underground cave where you can't even see your hand turning in front of you. The whole earth is dark, shrouded in darkness. Everything is disordered. Everything is barren. Everything is dark, unseen, unknown. Moses, our author at this point, is arguing against paganism. We considered that last week as well, how the gods were creating in a cycle. Here, for the pagans, matter began as an eternal, chaotic ocean. And the pagans' gods themselves were not eternal. They had a birthday, we might say. They were born from nature. They rose out of nature, out of the chaotic ocean. And when they arose, they waged battle with the ocean to subdue it, so that they would not be threatened by it, so that they could obtain what they need from it. They needed to subdue the chaotic, eternal ocean in order to survive. One Egyptian story even describes the chaotic ocean itself as the first god. The very first god was the ocean itself. Matter was a god. And this first god spoke everything into existence. Well, that's an interesting parallel for us. But Moses rejects all of it. All these pagan ideas he rejects. God is not the waters. God is not in the waters. He is separate from the waters. He does not need his creation. We talked about this last week, the creator-creature distinction. It still stands. God is complete in himself. He needs nothing. God doesn't even need our love. God has no empty love tank needing to be filled. Dr. Fred Sanders, a Pentecostal theologian of the Trinity, puts it this way, describes God's completeness this way. In himself, and without any reference to a created world with a plan of salvation, God is that being who exists as the triune love of the Father for the Son and the unity of the Spirit, the balanced life that God lives in himself at home within the happy land of the Trinity above all worlds, is perfect. The balanced life is complete, inexhaustively full, and infinitely blessed. So the question before us this morning then, as we consider the creation and God's work as creator, is that if God is so perfect and needs nothing, why did he create? What purpose does God have in creating when he needs nothing? Before we can answer that question, we need to understand how each of the persons as one God does the same work, but does it distinctly. As is proper, we begin with the Father. Our first point again, God the Father creates. God the Father takes the lead in appointing or purposing God's creation, his works. He is the unbegotten fountain from which all else flows. So the question that we begin then and need to answer in order to understand our question of why God creates is, why did the Father purpose to create if he is perfect and needs nothing? The good news for you is that you should know the answer to this question. I'll put it to you a different way. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. God's great purpose in creating everything we see is to bring himself glory through being known. Saint Augustine wrote in his Confessions this famous opening, "Nevertheless, to praise you is the desire of man, a little piece of your creation. You stir man to take pleasure in praising you, because you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Our created hearts have been given the purpose by the Father to have a Trinitarian heartbeat, beating from God and beating for God. We long for God because God has created all things to know him, to glorify him as the one who creates. We are made to delight in the Trinity, in his perfections, in his not needing anything. He's the fountain from which all else flows. So how can we know the Father to delight in him? He's purposed that we should know him. How then can we know him? How can we know this God? Well, as we considered last week, we're too small, too finite to grasp the infinite. God is too big. We can't reach up to him. But the glorious news is he can reach down to us. And the Father condescends to us through the Spirit and the Son by adopting us. Let us see how the Father does that by considering the Spirit. Our second point this morning is the Spirit is the Creator, if you couldn't guess. We read in verse 1-2, second half, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Again, we see the creator-creature distinction. God's Spirit is hovering over the waters. He is not rising out of the waters. He is not the waters. He was not one with it. To help us understand this difficult text, let's turn to a few others, because we need to see how the Spirit himself is the creator. The first text we're going to consider is Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, verses 10 through 12. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me. Deuteronomy 32, verses 10 through 12, read the following. He found him, so he, God, found him, Israel, the people of God. He found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign God was with him. There are two word parallels that you're not quite able to see in the English text here with our Genesis text. The first word parallel is found in Deuteronomy 32:10, where it says that God found Israel in the howling waste. Waste is the same word translated in Genesis 1:2 as formless. What we see here is there's a parallel. God is doing something in these same scenarios. In Genesis 1-2, God is working with the formless creation. In Deuteronomy 32, he's working with the people who are in a wasted land, a formless land, the desert. The second word parallel in this passage is found in Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. That word we're looking for is in the second line, that flutters over its young. This word flutter is the same word in Genesis 1-2 as the word hovering. Deuteronomy 32 describes Yahweh as encircling and caring and keeping Israel, his people, like a mother eagle brooding over her baby eaglets in the nest. Deuteronomy 32 helps us to understand Genesis 1-2-3 because in the beginning, the Holy Spirit cared for this wild creation. By his presence, he was hovering over it. While pagan gods battled and fought with the eternal chaotic ocean until they were exhausted, Yahweh does no such thing. He hovers over the deep. He cares for his creation like a mother eagle. He is the creator, nurturing the formless, empty, dark earth. Some here have tried to argue, this is important for us, we need to understand this, because some have tried to argue that this is not the Holy Spirit in Genesis 1-2. Rather, they argue the Spirit of God here is but a divine wind, like a metaphor for God's power. God's just got this power, and it's operating like a wind, and that's supposed to communicate something. The reason they make this claim is because the Hebrew word for spirit is the same Hebrew word for breath and for wind. You could substitute them, you could say, in general when you translate these passages. The reason why we want to reject this is because the Spirit of God is doing something here, and he is present with the creation. It's not just saying God's power is waiting to act. God is already doing something by hovering, fluttering, caring for the creation. Let's see this relationship of the Spirit's presence in another passage. Turn with me to Psalm 104. Psalm 104, verses 29 through 30. Psalm 109, 29, 104, verses 29 through 30 reads the following. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. The Hebrew word for face is the same Hebrew word for presence. To be in someone's presence is to be face to face with them in the Hebrew mind. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and when you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Note again that word breath can be translated as spirit. Psalm 104 praises God for his works, namely the creation of man. Psalm 104 is drawing us to the great creator. And what it says is that when God hides his face or his presence, man dies. God's taking a man's spirit is contrasted with God giving man his own spirit, his breath. Remember, breath can also be translated spirit. This is similar to another text we won't consider this morning, Ezekiel 36:27, if you want to look it up at another time, where God gives sinful man his own spirit to recreate him, to make him new. When God gives his spirit, man is created. God's presence goes hand in hand with his spirit. The spirit's presence indicates life and creation. The spirit's hovering is not just some emanation of God's power. It's not just built up energy waiting to act. It is God himself who is caring for it. The spirit, we see, is the creator. When God the Father wants his presence to be known, as we've said, right, he creates to be glorified, to be known. He sends a person who abides with his creation, who abides in us. He doesn't just send us warm, fuzzy feelings when we think we're having a nice religious moment. The Holy Spirit is God himself, and God sends him, the Father sends him to execute his purposed order, the life that he has planned, and he sends him as his presence. And the Spirit in his power applies God's power to us. God, the Spirit, applies God's works to the creation. As one of the Trinity, the Spirit applies the Father's purpose and creative power to the unformed matter by his powerful, caring presence. The Spirit applies what the Father appoints. The Father and the Spirit are the one eternal creator. The creation, we might think, was originally alone and disordered, dead and dark. But the Holy Spirit is given by the Father. And he comes and he gives order and he gives life and he gives knowledge, sustaining that creation as it waits for God to act. By the Spirit's presence, we know God. And through knowing God by the Spirit's presence, we may have rest in our hearts, that rest that St. Augustine said we've been created for. When Christ ascended on high, what did he do? He sent the Spirit to abide in us forever. And those who believe in the Lord Jesus are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, as Ephesians 1 tells us. Dear Christian, you can have rest this day by the Spirit because he is with you always, praying in your heart to God, crying, Abba, Father. He is the Spirit of adoption. He applies every benefit of salvation to you, as the Shorter Catechism tells us in question 31. And he chiefly does this. He makes us know the Father through his ever-abiding presence with us. We know the Father because the Spirit is with us. Rest comes from the Father's gracious adopting hand, and rest comes by the Spirit's abiding presence. God is with his people. Well, if you're counting, by now you know that we should be on to our third point. God the Father creates, the Spirit creates, or the Spirit is creator, and our third point, God the Son his creator. God the Son creates. Genesis 1, verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. In the biblical way of thinking, light gives knowledge. It gives clarity to darkness. God creates the light, and knowledge through that light exists. By God's word, God creates light and knowledge. God's word permits knowledge. It permits truth. It permits sight. The Father must speak and give light to us, for us to know him. This is important. This is important. The Father gives light for us to know him. The scripture tells us in various places like 1 John 1, 5-7 and James 1, 17-18 that God is an uncreated light. And according to Job 12 and Psalm 97 and elsewhere, he is hidden in darkness. The uncreated light is hidden in darkness. What a paradox. If we are to know God, we must see him. But he is an uncreated light. Created light can't reveal an uncreated light. We can't see the uncreated light through created light. Him who is light must be revealed by an uncreated light. So catch what I'm saying here then. To know the Creator, we must see him through the light of the Creator, not a created light. And here's where we're going. John 1, the Gospel of John, verse chapter 1. A very famous passage, I'm sure you know it well. John 1, verses 1 through 5. The Apostle John writes this. This is what he's been getting at, what I've been describing. This is where he's going. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with the Word. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life." So meaning that he is not needing anything. He himself has life. The Word has life. "And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Here we have an inspired commentator on Scripture. You want to know what Genesis 1, 1 through 3 is trying to tell us? John tells it to us here in John 1. He says that the Word is light and life. He continues in John 1, verses 7 through 18. He continues by talking about John the Baptist, who came to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. John the Baptist was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And here's what he says next. The light was coming, and he was in the world. The light was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. The Word created light because the Word is light. Jesus himself is the true light who took on flesh that we might know the Father. The created light of Genesis 1:3, as John reveals, directs us to Jesus, who is the true light. Everything was created through Jesus. Everything was created for Jesus. Everything is created to know him. This is what John 1:10 is getting at. We were made to know him, but we did not. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says the following. He says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" If we want to know God, the uncreated light, and not walk in darkness, like the darkness of the deep, that was over the earth, we must see the Father's uncreated light through Jesus. How does John know this? Again, what does Genesis 1:3 say? "And God said, 'Let there be light.'" When God spoke his word went forth from his mouth, and light was created. The word accomplished the creation that God sent forth to do. Jesus is the Word. He's not literally the words, "Let there be light," nor is he the created light itself. Remember, he is in the beginning with God. He is uncreated. He stands on the side of the creator-creature distinction, on the creator side. When you and I speak, our words come and go. We gain our ability to speak when we're but little babies, and we lose it in our, either in death or through illness or other problems that we face in this life. Speaking is not fundamental to our nature. We learn it. We speak because God is a speaking God. And the Father, being unbegotten, eternal, having no source, speaks for all eternity. And that means that his spoken word is also eternal. He is an eternal word. And the Son, God the Son, who is the Word, is the power of God, according to 1 Corinthians 1. When God speaks, his word goes forth from him, his word is distinct from him, and like the Holy Spirit, who is a distinct person and not just a force waiting to do something when God so chooses, God's word is a distinct person, not merely grammar on a page. But since the word is God's power, the Father and the Son have the same power. They have one and the same power. What God purposes to do, the word accomplishes. And this means that God who speaks and the word are one and the same God. Colossians 1:15 through 17 says, everything was made through Jesus, is upheld by Jesus, and is for Jesus. Jesus made all things for himself. The rest that our restless hearts seek is a rest that is found by seeking the Son, who is the Creator. True rest is found in him, and it's found through Jesus, because Jesus gives us knowledge of the Father. The Father appoints and purposes creation. The Spirit applies creation. He makes it happen. And the Son accomplishes it. He does it. He does what the Father tells him to do. So then we have to understand how this is working. How do the persons relate so that we can know God? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, Paul gives us an enlightening passage on how this relationship works between the three. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 reads the following. For God, that's the Father, for God the Father, who said, let light shine out of darkness, referencing Genesis 1:3, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God the Father in the face of Jesus Christ. God speaks his word, who is Jesus. Let light shine out of darkness. And through Jesus, the Father shines into our restless hearts a light, the light of Jesus, to grant us a knowledge of the Father himself. This is why Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:9 that God called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The Father calls us to know Jesus. And in knowing Jesus, we come to know the Father's uncreated light, because Jesus, who is the Word, who created light in the beginning, reveals the Father. It's in the Son that we know the Father. This is what John 14:7 tells us. No one can know the Father except through the Son. Those who have seen the Son have seen the Father. In being united then to the Son, in knowing the Son by faith, we find rest for our souls in the darkness of this world. One last text that I want to take us to is Psalm 33, verse 6. Psalm 33, verse 6. I'll read it quickly for us here. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Remember that breath can here be translated as spirit. We see that the Father creates by his word and spirit. The Venerable Bede, an English monk in the late 8th century, at the turn of the 8th century, saw in this one Old Testament verse a testimony to the existence of the Trinity. God creates by his Spirit and by his Word. What the testimony of the Old Testament and the New Testament together declare is that God is Trinity. The whole Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, is our Creator, the one Creator. And this brings us to our fourth point. Now, I know what you're thinking. Some seminary student didn't learn how to count. There's only three persons in the Trinity. How did we get a fourth point in a sermon on the Trinity? Well, we have a fourth point. Because of the darkness, here's the fourth point, because of the darkness, we find rest in the light of the Trinity. There's a problem with our knowledge about God and our finding rest in him. We can't do it on our own. The world is covered in darkness. So now our world is also covered in the darkness of sin, as it was in darkness in those first days. Sin makes us unable to know the Father, unable to see his light, unable to see his face, his glory, to have a knowledge of him, as 2 Corinthians said. From Adam's sin down through our own, our sin has darkened the world and our hearts. The darkness has taken a great toll upon us. Death has made our lives short and fleeting, and as the author to Ecclesiastes would tell us, seemingly purposeless. New days seem to invent new sorrows and gloom. Life lays heavy burdens on our shoulders. It doesn't let up. We suffer, and we feel weak, and we only get weaker as time goes on. The good things of life that we think provide us joy provide no lasting joy. Celebrations and sunny days like today come to an end. Our weakness compounds our sufferings. Nothing is sure. Nothing is constant. The world is lonely, and it is in disarray and confusion and suffering and sin and death. You don't have to look much further than the news headlines, right, Jeff? That is the world we live in. Quick solutions promise freedom, but they offer, at best, temporary and passing relief. Like a lone cloud on a hot day. Where's the relief from the heat of the day? I lost my grandfather 2 years ago. They say time heals all wounds. But what I've found is that time only distances us from the pain. And we forget the pain just a little bit. And time rushes us toward the grave. Our world is dark and dying, and our hearts are black with sin, dark like the world. Have you seen this darkness? Have you seen it? Have you seen how great it is and how frightening it is? We live in darkness, and the worst part of it all is that the darkness means we cannot know God. For all the suffering we face, the worst of it all is we cannot know God because of the darkness. We cannot by our own power defeat the darkness. We cannot by our own will overcome the darkness. We can't find our own way out. There's no light switch to turn on. Even worse, as 1 John 3:19 through 20 says, we love the darkness. We like the misery and sin we live in. We fill ourselves with darkness rather than the Creator's light. As Bane said in the third Batman movie, we were born in darkness. How can we love light when we've been born in it? Brothers and sisters, this is why we need God to act. We need his grace to be poured out. We need him who created light in the nascent world to shine life and light in this sin-darkened world through Jesus Christ, who is the light, the true light, the light of the world. The Son himself has risen from the darkness. The darkness could not hold him. Death could not hold him. He overcame death, and he accomplished our salvation. And in his ascension, he poured forth the Holy Spirit to abide with us forever, giving us God's eternal presence in our hearts. As the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 9, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. The Spirit gives us faith that we would be able to see the light of Jesus, and through Jesus, to behold the Father, to love the Father. Faith alone, granted by God himself, enables us to see God's light, to know God, to delight in him, to love him, to rest in him. The Father pierces the darkness by the presence of His Spirit and by the light of His Son. The Trinity overcomes darkness and bleaches our black hearts till they are as pure as white by the blood of Christ. He pierces the darkness with His light. God Himself can rid us of our love for darkness and give us a great love for His Son. We can love the light instead of the darkness. And God does this, as Thomas Chalmers, the Puritan preacher, once said, "The only way to dispossess the heart of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one." God evicts the love of darkness in our hearts from our hearts by giving us a new love, a new desire to walk in the light. We cannot change our hearts, but the Father of lights gives light. Plead, if you do not know this light, if you are in darkness, plead with the Father that He would show you grace and mercy, that He would change your heart, that He would defeat the darkness in your heart by showing you the light of His Son. If you do not know the light of Jesus, plead on your knees this day for the Father's mercy to change your heart, to give you faith. For those of you who know the light, Christians here who are hearing this today, turn to Christ for your rest. There's no different light that you need than an unbeliever needs. The dark world can offer you no rest. Gaze instead upon the Father through the light of Jesus. Ask the Spirit to cement your heart by faith to the Father in love, that you would endure all the suffering of this life, and that you would be given life in His name, and one day you would behold Him in all His glory in heaven. When you sin, turn to Him and repent of your sins, that He would cleanse you by His light. In His power, put to death the darkness in your heart. Walk in the light as He is in the light. Walk and follow Jesus, who is a lamp unto our feet. He is the Word who shows us where we are to go. He alone will lead your troubled heart to rest. And He's going to lead you to the Father, that you would know Him. And in knowing Him, you will obey that great commandment: to love the Lord our God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your might. Love the Lord. Love Him. Cherish Him. Think great thoughts about Him. Cling fast to Him when this world evaporates before you. Cling to Him when your sin reminds you of the darkness. O. Halsby, a late 19th century writer, once wrote on prayer about the Christian: "To pray is nothing more involved than to lie in the sunshine of His grace, to expose our distress of body and soul to those healing rays which can in a wonderful way counteract and render ineffective the bacteria of sin. To be a man or woman of prayer is to take this sunshine cure, to give Jesus, with His wonder-working power, access to our distress night and day. To be a Christian is, in truth, to have gained a place in the sunshine." Examine your heart this day. Are you seeking rest in the Trinity or in the darkness? By faith, look unto Christ and see the light, and repent of the darkness in your heart. We do not yet love Him as we ought. We do not yet know Him as we one day will. Now we see in a mirror dimly. Then we will see Him face to face. Love the Lord and know His light by His Word and His Spirit. You were created to love Him, not the darkness. All praise and glory and honor and power and dominion be to the thrice holy God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, from this day forth and forevermore. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, blessed are You, for You have created the earth. Give us light, Father, and do not let the darkness consume us. Help us to see Christ, who is the true light, for there is no other light but Christ. Comfort us by your Spirit's presence. Remind us you are near when the world crumbles around us. By your power, speak new life into our hearts and help us to mortify our flesh and to grow more alive day by day till we see you as you are in the face of Jesus Christ. Help us to meditate on you and to praise you, Father, Son, and Spirit. Though the sea may be tempestuous, give us a safe port. Deliver us from every evil deed and bring us safely into your heavenly kingdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.